Let's open our Bible to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We were just a few minutes from starting at 4 o'clock, and I noticed that there wasn't anybody sitting on this side. And I thought, we had nothing but sheep. Nobody wanted to be goats. But some goats came in. And I'm glad to see everyone this afternoon. Hope you've had a good afternoon. And we appreciate you coming to be here. And we are thankful to everyone who's come. But we have several visitors, and we thank you for coming as well. I didn't change my sermon for the evening, as Jerry was suggesting, but I couldn't find my PowerPoint file. And I looked on the computer and the zip drive and some cloud storage, and I couldn't find it. So I just came up and put together a real quick PowerPoint. So I'm not changing my lesson for Jerry. Although, after spending the afternoon with him, I got a heading for the rest of the week, at least for Jerry. So John chapter 6 is where we are tonight. You might put a marker there. In just a few moments, we're going to turn over to Mark 14, but we're going to start and spend most of our time here in John chapter 6. We talked this morning in Bible class about the feeding of the 4,000. John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. It's one miracle that all four of the gospel writers discuss. John chapter 6 and verse 2 says that a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Jesus has been teaching and healing people in droves. And because of that, word about him is spreading. People want to find out more about this teacher from Nazareth, and so large crowds are following Jesus. And in verse 5, Jesus sees that a large crowd was coming to him, and he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And Philip and the other disciples, they kind of start to talk back and forth to each other. "Look at all of these people that are coming. How can we possibly provide food for all of these people?" Now, Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. He's going to perform a miracle. He's going to feed this multitude of people. And I mentioned this morning, but I'll say it again, it's 5,000 men, the scripture says. In verse 10, it says that the men sat down, the males. There were 5,000 males. This was an even larger crowd than 5,000 people that Jesus is going to miraculously feed. But the disciples are talking, "But we don't have enough money, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. Where are we even going to go and buy that kind of bread? How are we going to pull this off? He's telling us to feed all of these people. I don't think that there's any way for us to do that." But one of the disciples, Andrew, he finds this little boy who's carrying his lunchbox. And he brings that little boy to Jesus, and he says, "This little boy here, he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." Now, I've tried to think about that little boy coming before Jesus, carrying his little lunchbox, and kind of picture Jesus interacting with him and saying, "Son, do you mind if all of these people eat your lunch? I don't know how he's going to make that happen, but okay." And this poor little boy surrenders his lunchbox to Jesus. And Jesus takes that bread and he takes those 2 fish and he feeds these thousands of people. And I'm sure he had plenty of food for that little boy to eat too. I don't think he missed his lunch. Well, these people who have seen the signs of his healings and they've heard the things that Jesus has done, now they all, each, have personally benefited from the power of Jesus. And so now they want to take full advantage of Jesus being in their presence. In verse 15 it says that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Well, Jesus had no interest in being their earthly king and providing food for them day after day and like a genie, just granting all of their wishes. That's not what he wanted to do. He knows what their desires and their intentions are, and so it says he withdrew to the mountain to get away from the crowd. Well, that same night, Jesus is going to send his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the sea. And he sends them on ahead in a boat. And he says, I'm going to go up on the mountain and pray. I'll join you later. So the next morning, the people who had been fed miraculously the day before, they're still in their excited stage about who Jesus is. And so they wake up, and the first thing that they want to do is look for Jesus. Probably because they're hungry for breakfast. And they want to know if Jesus can multiply eggs and grits, right? So they're looking around for Jesus. That was a joke, by the way. You can smile. I've been told my humor's not the best. I think it's quite good. But they're looking for Jesus, and he's not there. So they can't find him, and they start snooping around, and they realize, you know, there were more boats here last night. We're a few boats short of where we were yesterday. So they start to put it together that maybe Jesus and the disciples have gone to the other side of the lake. So they get in the boats, and they go across to find Jesus. And when they find him in verse 25, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? You didn't tell us your itinerary. You didn't tell us that you were going to leave us and cross over the sea. If you had told us that, we would have been here this morning waiting for you. Rabbi, when did you get here? And starting in verse 26, Jesus preaches a sermon. He preaches a long sermon. He has a lot to say to this crowd that's following him. And at the end of this sermon, John tells us that many of the people who were there listening to him, they turned and they walked away. They turned and they walked away from Jesus. Now we look at that and we say, well, why would they do that? Why would they turn their back and walk away? Surely they realized what opportunity they had to be there in his presence and listening to him. Well, obviously they didn't recognize that, or they wouldn't have left. But these people turned away from Jesus. And I want to look in our lesson tonight about why they turned away from Jesus. But what I'd really like to do with you tonight is to pose a different question. The question that I'm concerned about tonight is not so much why did they leave Jesus, but the question that I want us to consider tonight is, why would you leave him? Why would you leave Jesus? And as we think about these people in John chapter 6, we're going to look at three reasons why they left Jesus. And I think we will see that we too could leave him for the very same reasons. So why would you leave Jesus? Well, let's talk about something first before we start looking at these three reasons. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Put your marker in there in John 6, but go to Mark 14. Mark 14. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, as I ask this question, why will you leave Jesus? And you might be thinking to yourself, I will never leave Jesus. And if that's what came into your mind when I put that question up on the screen, here's what I have to say to you. Be careful. Be careful. I remember some people in the Scriptures. In fact, some people among Jesus' disciples who said the very same thing. I will never leave you. Look at Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus says, I know exactly what you disciples are going to do. All of you are going to fall away. Because that's what the Scripture says. He quotes a passage from the prophet Zechariah. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Jesus says, I am going to be struck. And when that has happened, all of you are going to leave. Well, Peter,
Surprise, surprise, right? Peter speaks up, and he has something to say. Look at verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Everybody else may fall away. The other 11 disciples, they may fall away, but I am not going to, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Peter, you think you're so strong? You think you'll never turn away from me? Listen, Peter, tonight you're going to do it. In just a few hours, you're going to turn away from me. But Peter kept saying insistently, verse 31, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now notice this, and they all were saying the same thing also. It wasn't just Peter who stood up and boldly said, "I will never turn away from you. I will even die with you." All 12 of them. Well, we wonder about Jesus. But all of the disciples were there saying it. And what happened? Who was right? Jesus or the disciples? Those guards come into the garden with their torches and with their swords. And they come in and they say, "We're searching for Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I'm he." They arrest him, and the sheep scatter. And then Peter, standing around that fire pit, and that little girl says to him, "I recognize you. You're him. You're one of his disciples." And he says, "I don't know that." And he gets a curse. "I swear, I don't know the man." Three times. What I'm saying to us is that if we think that we are beyond the point of falling away, we're wrong. I believe the scripture says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And the disciples are a perfect case in point. Well, let's think about why these people turned away. And so now that I've scared all of us into knowing that we can fall away, because it happened. You know it's happened. I've seen it. You've seen it. And let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of someone falling away that surprised you? He fell away? You mean she left the Lord? I know that. I've known that person for 30 years. That person had the strongest faith of anyone that I've ever seen. He fell away from the Lord. Yep. It happens. So why did it happen? Well, let's look at three reasons from John chapter 6 that I think will help us. Why do people leave Jesus? Why did these people leave Jesus? And what can we learn from them and their decision? Well, let me suggest to you, number one, people leave Jesus because maybe we're not seeking Him, but rather we're just seeking what He can do for us. That's exactly what we see in John chapter 6. Go back to John 6 with me. John chapter 6, verse 25. You remember, those people in the crowd, they find Jesus, and now they say to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? Why did you leave? We've been searching for you all morning." Now notice what He says in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." You know what Jesus says here? He says, "You are seeking me because I can give you bread. But you're not seeking the true bread from heaven. You're just following after me because I fed you. Because you want the purse.
that come with being a disciple of mine. But you're not actually seeking me. Now, I don't want you to be confused by what Jesus says in verse 26, where he says, you're not seeking me because you saw signs. Do you remember verse 2 of John 6 where it says that the large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing? That's not a contradiction. Okay? In verse 2, you've got this mass of people who have heard and seen the miracles that Jesus has performed, and they're coming out because they're interested. They're coming out following him because of the signs that they've heard of and the signs that they've seen. Well, then Jesus says in verse 26, you're not seeking me because of the signs. Again, it's not a contradiction. What Jesus is saying to them is, you are not seeking me because of what the signs mean. You see, signs point us to something. So when we're driving down the road and we see a sign on the right side of the highway that's a yellow-colored diagonal and it has an arrow that's curving on it, what are we supposed to do when we see that sign? We're supposed to look at what the sign is telling us. Slow down. There's a big curve up ahead. That's the meaning behind the sign. We're not supposed to just look at the sign, right? Oh, look at that nice, crisply formed, diagonally shaped, perfectly symmetrical sign with a nice black arrow on it. No, that misses the point, doesn't it? The point is, you better hit your brakes before you run off the highway, right? That's the meaning of the sign. When Jesus is performing these miracles, whether it's healing people or miraculously feeding thousands of people from a little lunchbox, Jesus says there is a meaning behind the miracle. The meaning is, I'm the true bread that came from heaven. I am the Savior of the world. I am the Christ of God. You're not seeking me because you understand that. You're seeking me because you're hungry. You just want the perks of being a disciple. But you don't want to count the costs that come along with it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to suggest to you that we can be guilty of doing the same thing. We're going to claim allegiance to Jesus because of what Jesus does for us. We're going to profess faith in Christ because we like the perks that come from being a Christian. If you sat down and you thought about it and you started to list all of the blessings and the benefits that come from being a Christian, what's the song we sing? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. There's a lot of truth in that song. If we start calculating all of the great things, the beneficial things, the blessings that come from being in God's family, the list would be quite lengthy. But listen, those are not the reasons that we become Christians. We become Christians because we profess allegiance to Christ. Because He is the one who has the power to save. Because we cannot save ourselves. Because there's nothing that we can do to get rid of our problem of sin. Only God can do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we give our love and our faithfulness and our service to Him. It's not because once we become His followers, we get to join this group of people that we just really get along with well and we like everybody. You know, I can be a part of the Eastside Church in Red Bay, and there's people there who are nice and friendly, and they smile at me when I walk in the door. And when I get sick, they bring me food, and they write me letters. Oh, and they check up on me, and they're just so nice and beneficial to me. Listen, that's all great, but that's not why we became Christians. We became Christians because Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise and our devotion. And that doesn't even include all of the material blessings that we have. There are wicked people in the world who have great material blessings. I recognize that. But you know, the Bible says our material prosperity is a gift from God. And as stewards of those things, I hope that we recognize that all of the physical prosperity that we have in this country, I hope that we recognize that all of that comes from God and it is not of our own doing. So if we recognize that it is a blessing that comes to us from God, what would happen if He took those things away? What would happen if he took away our big house and our nice car and our refrigerator that was stocked with food and our bank accounts that had lots of money in them? What would we do if all of those things were suddenly taken away? But this is the story of Job, right? Satan comes to God and he says, the only reason he serves you is because you blessed him. Is that true of us? Has God built that hedge of blessing around us so that Satan might stand before God and say, the only reason Ben Walker serves you is because you have blessed him and his wife? If all of the benefits and the blessings were taken away, would you still follow Christ? Go with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not the perks, not the blessings that he gives us. All of that, as we say, is just icing on the cake. But our purpose as his creatures is to seek him. To have a relationship with him. A relationship that is not just based on what he can do for us. Now let me give you a second reason why these people turned away from Jesus. And again, a reason that we too might turn away from Jesus. Secondly, people leave Jesus because his teaching can be hard to accept. And we see that here in John chapter 6. Go back to John 6 with me. John 6, I told you at the beginning, this is just a long sermon that Jesus preaches once he is interacting with these people. And I want to show you three times where the people in this context said, what he's teaching is pretty tough. Look at verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, isn't this the son of that carpenter, Joseph? We know this guy. We knew him when he was a little boy. How can he say, I am the bread that came out of heaven? We know him as the little boy that came out of Nazareth. And he's telling us that he's the true bread of God, the true bread of heaven. They're grumbling about what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now we skipped over some of the things that Jesus said there, but Jesus said that you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood if you want to have eternal life. And they're saying, what is he talking about? You know, they're misunderstanding the point that Jesus is making. He's not speaking literally. He's not talking about cannibalism here. He's using metaphors. He's using figures of speech, but they're not understanding his point. And so they're arguing with each other about what Jesus is saying because he is giving them some difficult teaching. And then in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And so as a result, in verse 66, it says that many of his disciples withdrew and they were not walking with him anymore. This teaching is difficult, they said. And they're complaining about the one who's teaching it. They're arguing with each other about what the teaching means. And some of them become so frazzled and so upset that they decide just to walk away and throw away the opportunity of a lifetime. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? And in verse 68, Peter says,
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Lord, where else are we going to go? Your teaching may be difficult, but your teaching is that which gives eternal life. And Peter and the disciples recognized that. Does Jesus give us difficult teachings? I should say, I have a book on my shelves at the office back home. It's about an inch thick, maybe 3/4 of an inch thick. Jerry and Bobby may have this same book. It's called Hard Sayings of Jesus. And it was written by the man, his name has just slipped my mind, scholar. Well, anyways, I can't remember his name. But anyways, if it comes to me in the middle of the next point, I'm just going to shout it out. Okay? Everybody be ready. Jesus has a lot of difficult teachings. His teachings are difficult for different reasons. Sometimes they're difficult because they make considerable demands of us. Sometimes they're difficult because we're not exactly sure how best to interpret what he said. But if I ask you, share with me a teaching of Jesus that you find to be difficult, I think we could go around the room and we could all come up with something. We might even all come up with different somethings. But let me share one with you that I think is very, very obvious to many of us. But a teaching that is so difficult that in my studies and in my interactions with people, I have seen people turn away from Jesus because of this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 9, Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." In that context, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him if it was okay to get a divorce for whatever reason they wanted to, Jesus said, "No. God does not want you to get divorced. It's been that way from the beginning." And he says there is one reason and one reason only that the Lord will allow someone to get a divorce. And I don't know how many times I have read this passage of Scripture with people. And they've said, "I don't like that teaching. I'm not willing to accept that teaching." Now, I will tell you that they're not the first people to respond that way. In fact, in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." The disciples immediately recognized that this was a difficult teaching. So many people have turned away from becoming followers of Jesus, or they have turned away from following him after they've become Christians. They turned away because this teaching in their minds was too difficult to accept. But you know what? Peter said in John 6 and verse 68 that Jesus' words are the words of eternal life. And no matter how hard it may be for me to accept something that Jesus said, they're words of eternal life. And folks, this is not my teaching. This is not Jerry's teaching. But this is the Lord's teaching. And difficult as it may be, I have no right to change what he said.
Amen.
So can I give you a third reason why people turn away from Jesus? Sometimes people turn away from Jesus because of the convictions and the choices of their family members. You think back in John chapter 6 that there were families present? Husbands, wives, children, parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren,
brothers, sisters? Sure. Of course there were. There were families present. And as Jesus has continued that sermon, and he has said some things that are pretty challenging to accept, do you think there were families in the crowd that day who were divided in sentiment? I can't point you to a scripture in John 6 that suggests that that was the case, but I'm willing to suspect that there were some husbands and some wives in that crowd who probably differed on who they thought Jesus was. There were probably some children who believed in Jesus, but they couldn't convince their parents to. There were probably some siblings in that crowd who were divided in sin. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I suspect that I'm right, that there probably were people in that crowd who were divided. And I say that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and in verse 34 beginning, where he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Jesus says, when I preach, people respond in different ways. Some believe, others turn away. And it may very well be in my preaching that there are mothers and fathers who listen and believe, but their children don't. Or there may be brothers and sisters who listen and believe, but their siblings don't. And I want to tell you, when a family deals with that, when a family has members of the family who believe in Christ and others who don't, at best, relationships become tense. At best, relationships are strained. And at worst, ties are completely severed. I know that from personal experience. I'm dealing with some of this right now. And I want to tell you, there's nothing easy about it. Could your family members change your convictions? I haven't been preaching all that long, but I've seen parents who compromise their convictions on Bible teaching because of the choices and the actions of their children. You remember that passage we just read in Matthew 19 about marriage and divorce and remarriage? I have seen parents who held strong convictions on that passage for decades. But then when one of their children gets involved in a divorce that is not authorized by the Scripture, you hear those parents backpedal and soften on those convictions. I've seen a teenager who won't obey the gospel because his parents' religious beliefs were different from what he had come to believe. And his parents said to him, "If you obey the gospel, don't come home." And he didn't. On the flip side, I've seen the opposite too. And that gives me great joy.
I've seen a wife soften her convictions about the nature of the church because her husband belongs to a different religious group. Jesus said, continuing in the same passage, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." But you know, if we turn over to Mark chapter 10, and we look at Mark's account of the same, I want us to see that it's not all negativity here. It's not all negativity when physical families are divided in their thoughts about Jesus. Peter, in verse 28, he said to Jesus, "We have left everything and we followed you." Now, we're not going to take the time to pursue this, but in your own study, contrast what Peter said to what the rich young ruler said when Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. Just note that contrast. The rich young ruler is not willing to give up anything. Peter says, "We've given up everything." And note what Jesus says, verse 29. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What Jesus is saying in these verses is, if you leave your earthly family to become a follower of mine, you're going to have plenty of family. You're going to have plenty of brothers and sisters and mothers and grandfathers and everything in the body of Christ. You know, one of the great things is that sometimes our spiritual family can even be closer to us than our physical family. You can be a woman in the body of Christ who never had children, biological children, but you can have all kinds of children in the body of Christ. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul never had any children, and yet he had Timothy and Titus, who were sons in the faith. There are Christian men and women, some of whom are 80 years old, some of them are 50 years old, some of them are 20 years old, and you know what? To me, they're all extra grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. And I've received 100 times as much. So Jesus said, we have to love Him even above our family members. But not all is lost when families are divided over Jesus. So these people left Jesus, I think, for these reasons. But it's powerful to think that you and I could leave Jesus today for the very same reasons. I've seen it, and so have you. So over the past 6 or 7 years, I have come to know members of the Red Bay Church pretty well. I know most of your names. And I care about you. I think about you a lot. I really do. I appreciate you a lot. And what we hope for in preaching is that one day, whether it's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, or 50 years from now, I can pick up the phone and I can call someone and I can ask about you.
And I'll be able to say, oh yes, he is still faithfully serving the Lord. Yes, she is as strong in her faith as she ever was. That's what we want to hear. That is what brings us joy. But I want to tell you, Bobby, some of our biggest disappointments are when that's not what we hear on that phone call. Right? Some of our greatest disappointments in preaching are over people who have left the Lord. That's what keeps us awake at night. That's what makes our hearts hurt. So don't be one of those people. Stay strong. Keep serving Him. And no matter what difficult teachings He brings, no matter what struggles you face in your life, no matter what choices your family members pursue, you serve Him. And you serve Him well. Thank you for your attention this afternoon. Hope the lesson's been helpful. If there's someone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel or needs to come back to the Lord, we are here to assist you if we can. Please come as we stand and sing together.